Yes, we are beginning a new series, Meals with Jesus. Why Meals with Jesus? I don't know. I wasn't the one that came up with that title or the idea, but I really like the idea. Because anytime in a relationship with people, sitting down for a meal really builds relationship, usually. If you work for a company and they serve you a meal, they pay for the food and say, hey, let's all get together, sit down for a meal. That's cool. It builds relationship. And you're getting to know someone. You're going out on dates. How often is a meal incorporated? The last holidays, how many big meals have we had in the last couple weeks? Because meal is just a great way to enjoy each other. And if you really want to celebrate each other, you have more fancy food. And that's what we see happening with Jesus in a lot of situations. So the first meal that we're going to look at is in Luke 5. We're going to look at that, and it is a big dinner, could call it a dinner party, big festival. And the whole plan was for rejoicing, but some party poopers showed up. And they changed the atmosphere of the dinner by things that they said. But Jesus, as always, knows how to handle every situation, very graciously responded to them. And it ended up being a valuable teaching situation for us to learn from also. Reminds me of a lot of the family times when Reed and I had young kids at home, four of them. We had a weekly family time together. We did a lot of things together as a family, ate meals together and everything, but once a week we'd have family time, just some special thing we'd do. So Reed and I would plan these family times together. It wasn't the same every week, and invariably it got interrupted with training opportunities. So we had that mindset. Our goal is to help our children learn in every situation. So it wasn't surprising, but we would always think, no matter what we plan, no matter how much fun we want the kids to have, we end up spending a whole bunch of the time training and teaching. These two can't get along. This one won't cooperate with mom. This one doesn't listen to dad. Okay, you got to deal with all that. It just changes the time. And I think this is what Jesus went through with his disciples. This big feast plan, but it got changed. But hey, this is what life is about. We're learning. And that's what Jesus handled the situation. So before we get into Luke 5, I want to give you a little more background to what was happening here. There was one situation, when you think of meals that Jesus had with people, there was a situation recorded earlier in John 2, where Jesus and his disciples were invited to a wedding. But it doesn't describe any meal that they had. All it says is that the wine ran out at the wedding, and Mary says, listen to Jesus, and Jesus turned water into wine. That's all it said. There's no meal talked about. Although we assume there's a meal, but it's not talked about. So that didn't make the list of meals with Jesus. And so from that wedding feast, Jesus did a lot of things with his disciples that are written in the New Testament. He even went down to Jerusalem, had a Passover feast down there, came back up through Jerusalem, the woman at the well. He spent time in town. He ate food with them, but none of that's recorded. And here he is back at the Sea of Galilee at Capernaum. And this is where the first meal is talked about that Jesus had with people. And it was set up or called by Levi. In Luke 5, he's called Levi. But the same situation is described in Matthew. And we learn from all the Gospels that Levi either changed his name or was called Matthew. And Matthew called himself Matthew in the Gospel that he wrote of Matthew. And so Matthew also describes the situation. And from what Matthew wrote and what all the disciples wrote, there's no evidence that Matthew had met or Levi had met Jesus before this incident where Jesus called him. But it seems like Matthew would have at least heard a lot about him, because to make a big life-changing decision, okay, I'll follow you, Jesus. I'll leave everything and follow you, like we'll see in this passage. He's got to have had some information before that. But none of it's recorded. And so this meal with Levi, of Jesus calling Levi and Levi calling this big feast, It's the beginning of a relationship with Matthew there. So, well, how can I, another, let me share a little bit more background of why do I think this was an exciting feast, an exciting party. Well, I would say from Jesus' side and from Matthew's side, and one reason I am convinced of that atmosphere is because of a similar situation in the book of Luke also. In Luke chapter 15, there's a similar situation, same describes the people in similar ways. Because when we read Luke 5, it's going to start out Jesus meeting with tax collectors and sinners. Who is Levi? Tax collector. He was well off, known as a sinner. And Matthew 15, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." That's the same group of people that were party poopers at this first meal in Luke 5 that he's talking about. And in Luke 15, Jesus told three parables. In the chapter we look at today, he's going to tell a parable also to help answer the question. Luke 15, he gave a parable to this, evidently some of the same people. They're described as the same people, Pharisees and teachers of the law. And he's, all these parables in Luke 15 show his excitement about a person that comes to him. Someone who repents and comes to him. The lost sheep, and what does Jesus say? Gets everyone together, the person gets everyone together, and calls his neighbors, friends and neighbors together. Rejoice with me, I found the lost sheep. The coin, finally found the lost coin. What do they say? He says, she calls her friends and neighbors together, said, rejoice with me. It's a big gathering. No, she just wasn't scared, it's a big gathering. The prodigal son comes out, what does he do? Calls everyone together, let's have a big feast. Rejoicing. Big gathering. Gathered, doesn't say a meal, but get together. I want to rejoice. I want to share my joy with you. And Jesus says, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one person who repents than 99 who don't need to repent. He's trying to say, this. I get so excited about people turning to me. And so, Levi, this passage we're going to read today, person, Jesus says, come follow me. He says, yes, I'm all in with you. He left everything. Can you imagine the joy that brought to Jesus' heart? All of heaven. We don't know if he was a believer at that minute, but probably not much more before that, if not at that time, he was a believer. And so Luke 15 describes the feeling that Jesus had. I am so excited. And the angels are excited. All of heaven is excited about Levi, who's giving his life to me. But when we read Luke 5, it doesn't describe his feelings. That's why I wanted to take you to Luke 15, where Jesus shares his feelings from his side of the story. And because in Luke 5, and in Matthew, where Matthew writes about the story, it talks about Levi's excitement about following Jesus. He was excited. He had a lot of joy. And that's why he called the party. So I am convinced it was both sides. The Jesus and Levi were full of joy at this party that we are going to be looking at. Let's read that and let's pray before we read Luke 5 or part of Luke 5 here. Father, thank you again for opportunity to be your children, to grow with you, to know you even more. You are so amazing. The more we know you, the more amazed we are. Like we were just singing, how great you are from all these different angles, from your creation, from what you've, the sacrifice you did for us, from what you're preparing for us up ahead. The conclusion is how great you are, how awesome you are. And here we have another example of how you handled relationships with people, the joy that was going on, and the criticism that was destroying joy in some ways. Lord, help us understand. Help us understand your heart, your truth, how to have life with you, relationship with you. We ask for your help in your name, Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 27, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi. I might just throw in here that after this, what is that? Just if your Bible has headings there, it says Jesus heals a paralytic. The guy that had to be let in through the roof, that was paralyzed, let down the roof, that's the story. That's the event that just happened before this, and that was in Capernaum that we learn from the other Gospels here. So right after that event, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." They said to him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." He told them this parable then. "No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For he says, the old is better." Okay. There's a video that's fun to watch that we don't have that capabilities today, but you can even look it up on your line, live.bible.is, and it has video of all the Gospels, the whole life of Jesus, and that's fun to watch sometimes when you read different portions, because it's reading the ESV translation while you watch it being acted out. So with children, that's a fun option that you can use when you're looking at stories of Jesus especially. As I mentioned, Matthew writes a similar explanation of this event here. Matthew 9, chapters 9 through 17 is almost a duplicate of this passage. So humanly speaking, Luke probably got his information from Matthew about this, and so it's not surprising that section is written in each of the Gospels. We gave a little bit of that background, but another thing we learn from Mark 2 is that this happened at Capernaum. I already mentioned that. We've got that, which is right by the Sea of Galilee. And the immediate thing that we see first in this passage is about Levi leaving everything to follow him. The contrast of that is another person that Jesus met in Mark 10. Remember the rich, I think some people call him the rich young ruler, a rich young man, whatever he was, whether he's a ruler or not. He came to Jesus and said, "I've obeyed everything. What more is there for me to do?" And in Mark 10, it says Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he said, "Well, you can sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." That's too much for that rich guy. He went away sad. And I'm sure Jesus was sad too. Because when you love someone and they don't respond to you positively, when you reach out and love to them, that hurts. It bothers you. But when you love someone and reach out to them and say, "Yes, I want to get time with you. Whatever you want, I'm up for it," that thrills your heart. I'm sure Jesus is the same way. He was sad when that rich young guy left him. But Levi was a rich, I don't know how young he was, probably wasn't very old, fairly young. And he left everything to follow him. I'm sure Jesus was just thrilled. That in itself, plus that background I was sharing with you of when one sinner comes to Jesus and all of heaven is rejoicing, no question, Jesus was thrilled in his heart about Levi's response to him. Leaving everything. When Levi calls his friends and makes up this big feast here, held a great banquet at his house. When Jesus is full of joy and Levi is full of joy, you know that this is a celebration of joy, an occasion. Large crowd is there. Then verse 30, but the Pharisees and teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples. That is not the kind of thing we like to see in a joyful celebration. Complain. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? I summarize that by, like, if you're looking in your bulletin in the note outline there, it's a criticism that attacked the joy of Jesus at the feast. In one sense, the joy of Levi also. Criticism was attacking the joy that was going on there. Was Jesus doing something wrong? I'm sure he wasn't. But according from the perspective of the Pharisees and these teachers of the law, he was not keeping the law the way they were convinced it needed to happen. And so, Jesus, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? That was a big deal back then. And it's such a big deal that it reminds me of what happened in Galatians chapter 2, where Paul was writing there, and he describes a situation that had come up with Peter. This is after Peter was a long-time mature follower of Jesus. He got utterly moved back into the thinking of following Jewish laws in a certain way and separating himself from the Gentile believers. Remember that? And Paul had to confront him and say, Peter, look at what you're doing. You're missing the point of what Jesus did. And that was a big issue back then. The whole book of Galatians is written about that. So it's not surprising that these teachers of the law were calling Jesus right from the beginning. You are not following the law the way we've been doing it for decades, and all these religious leaders have been doing. So it was a big deal that they were bringing up. And Jesus' response to them is very, very key there. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What was Jesus' purpose? To call sinners to repentance. What does that phrase mean? When I grew up, the Christian life was learning how to do what's right. You're a good Christian, you know how to follow all the rules. And so calling sinners to repentance, oh yes, he's calling sinners to do what's right. The repentance, a picture of repentance I like is back to Luke 15. It's not an either or, but it's when you get the cart before the horse, there's a problem. And so I would describe obedience as the cart and Jesus as the horse. When I'm with Jesus, the cart will follow. When I give my life to Jesus wholeheartedly, the clearer I see who he is, the cart is going to follow. Obedience is going to follow. And so back to Luke 15, Jesus is also talking about repentance. When he talks about the sheep being found by the shepherd, he says, "I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous person who do not need to repent." Repentance is the issue there. And then how does he go on to describe that turning, the prodigal son and the lost coin? It's relationship primarily. The rejoicing did not happen because someone learned how to do everything right. Oh, he's finally learned how to follow all of the laws, do everything right. Let's throw a party. No, the party was the relationship was restored. The sheep couldn't even do everything right. The sheep and the coin, the issue isn't even whether or not they can obey. The issue is relationship. What belongs to a person is restored. That's the key issue. And it's not that we negate obedience and trust and cooperation and everything that comes along with the Lord, but if we make that the focus and not the relationship, that's where the problems come there. And so these people were making issues of how Jesus is following the law according to their perspective. And Jesus said with Levi, he had called him, follow me. I want you to spend time with me. He wasn't saying, Levi, I want to teach you how to follow God's law more carefully. That was not the focus. It's all about relationship with him. I'm because Levi was excited that this teacher wants me to be with him. Wow, that's awesome. And he's excited about Jesus. Not that Jesus was going to teach him how to do everything right according to the law. But I'm sure that that was part of that. We all know that. Repentance is a change of mind, but instead of going away from God, we change our minds and come to him. We want to grow in our relationship with him, close in our relationship with him. Turning to God. And that's often primarily translated that way all through the Old Testament. Turning to him is the big thing, and not whether or not you live a life of obedience. That's the cart that comes after the horse. So how could have these religious leaders approach Jesus differently compared to jumping on and setting themselves up to the judge? They're not, why are you doing this? They're complained. Your disciples are spending time with these tax collectors and sinners, and they shouldn't be doing that. How could have they done it differently? They could have come to him and said, Jesus, in our understanding, this isn't happening. They say, now why are you doing this way? How are you convinced that this is the way to apply God's word? Have you studied God's word? And asking him, pointing, encouraging Jesus to have a relationship with God, with the Father. Have you read the Bible? What do you understand the Bible? Have you prayed about this? Encouraging Jesus. Of course, Jesus is different in that situation, but humanly speaking, if they viewed him as a human leader, which they did, if they were encouraging Jesus to have a relationship with the Father, encouraging him to spend time in God's Word. Have you done this? What is your understanding? Why are you doing this? Instead of just quickly setting themselves up as the judges there. We'll talk more about that application a little bit later here as we wrap up. But then here, after criticizing Jesus, and Jesus responded there, now they criticize the disciples, is the next thing that comes up here. They said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of Pharisees. But yours go on eating and drinking. They're not doing things like all these other recognized teachers and their disciples. And what was Jesus' response? It's all about relationship again. The bridegroom. The bridegroom, why can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast when he's with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days, they'll fast. It's all about relationship. In Jesus' mind, it's all about relationship, but not in the religious leaders. It's about how well you follow the rules. That's the issue, not relationship, but the rules. And Jesus' response to them was interesting in the parables that he told. Jesus knew, talking about himself, he knew that he was the bridegroom. I don't think the teachers, religious leaders, understood that at that time, but he knew that he was going to be taken away. And he knew times would be tough. But he was enjoying to have his physical presence there. They were enjoying Jesus. He was enjoying them. He's making the best of an enjoyable situation, and he knew that it would not always be that way. And so, yes, it would be a time for prayer and fasting, but now let's enjoy the relationship, is what would be a paraphrase or an explanation of what Jesus is saying. And so then Jesus, in this response here, says he went on to tell this parable. And once it kind of seems like two parables, but it's two analogies getting the same points across. An old piece of cloth gets torn, and how are you going to repair it? Well, you could cut or tear a piece off of a new garment and sew it onto the old, but then you've wrecked the new one, and the old, it won't match, or some of the other passages, this analogy is given in three of the Gospels. And there's just a little bit different variations. Some talk about it's shrunk, you know, and the old one is shrunk, and the new one's not shrunk, and then it washes, it'll shrink and wreck the cloth. So there's different variations of that. But it's not going to work out good to cut off a new garment and try to fix the old garment. And then he makes the comparison of old wine and old wineskin and new wine and new wineskins. And so in each of these, there's similarities in the comparison. You guys, well, I could just remind you of how they did wine back then. A common container that was used for drinks often was animal skins. When you skin an animal, God's made a great strong covering on us, especially for cows and goats and sheep. Well, that makes a great container for liquid, and that's where they would put the wine, and you keep it in that container. The longer you keep it there, the more it ferments, and the more tangy it gets, carbonation, alcohol content, or whatever it gets there, and that's what people appreciated there. But in that process, the animal skin would be stretching, and then when it's maxed out and stretching, you dump it out, say, well, it worked good for this old wine, so let's put some new stuff in there. Well, it already had been stretched its capacity, so there's a high chance it would break again and everything would be lost. And so that was the analogy that Jesus was using. So in both these analogies, they both include something old and something new. Old shirt, new shirt. Old wine, new wine, and wineskins. Each of them had a good purpose. It wasn't that one was bad and one was good. They just had different purposes. And the purposes had expired with the old ones. So the purpose is not compatible with each other at that time. Both analogies demonstrate that it wasn't easy for people to make that change to something new, especially when something was broken or wasn't working out good. But even if the old wine, it's interesting that here in Luke, the comment is made that the old is good. The old wine is good. It wasn't a bad thing, but you just don't put the new wine into the old wineskins. So Jesus was helping them understand that he was doing something new. Of course, God was doing something new, which is typical of how he works all through histories. He's a creator and does things in so many different ways. We can see that right here in the room and how we look and our lives. All of our stories are so unique of how God teaches us and when he teaches us something and all that. It's very unique. But Jesus had a clear understanding that the old way that had been around for centuries of the system of being ceremonially clean, to go into God's presence, you had to be ceremonially clean. That was a picture of what needed to be clean in our hearts to be with God. Jesus understood that, but people had a hard time understanding what that was all about. And of course, in the Old Testament, God was all about a heart relationship with people. It wasn't that in the Old Testament, rules were more important than a relationship. God was just helping them understand rules because he wanted to help them understand how much they needed him. And so it wasn't a bad system. It was a good system. It was just part of the process of helping people see who God is. And so the old system of being ceremonially clean to be able to meet with God in the tabernacle or the temple was the way it was. And all those rules, they had ideas of how to follow them. But the new way that Jesus is bringing was that he himself would be the sacrifice to make us clean in our hearts so we could enjoy his presence. And we would be the temple of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't have to go to a different temple. So there's all kind of benefits of that. And so Jesus was giving this parable to help them know God's in the process of doing something new. But didn't look like many of them were very eager to know that, because they weren't focused on the relationship. They're so focused on the rules. You're breaking the rules. And I'm sure that broke Jesus' heart so much that, I love you guys. I'd really like to be your friends. So I would rather you not get so uptight about the rules and how we obey the rules, because I want a relationship with you guys. Wow. God never changes. All through history, God has never changed. His truth has never changed, but how he goes about things has changed. And we focus on the outward, and that's where we get hung up. And the outward is how we apply God's ways. And we're all learning that process. But we focus on the actions instead of the relationship so easily, how well we're following the rules and our understanding of the rules. Okay, it's application. Two aspects of application today, both related. In our relationship with Jesus, it's good for us to remember that Jesus is all about joy. He enjoys us. I appreciated Johnny's words of Christmas Eve. He really made that point real clear of how much joy Jesus has. And he's looking on this world with joy, even though so often I'm looking on it with agony and confusion. But Jesus has a plan. He has joy. And in our relationship with him, it's all about joy. The Last Supper, even though Jesus knew that he was going to be on the cross in 24 hours, he said, I want you to have my joy in you. I want your joy to be complete. John 15:11. And so, our tendency is to not remember that, not to focus on it. And when we focus on the rules more than the relationship, it'll suck the joy out of our relationship with Jesus, and it sucks the joy out of our relationship with each other. That was happening at this feast, and it happens again and again. All the churches I've been at all my life, it's a common scenario. Issues of rules, how we're following the rules, suck the joy out of all kind of relationships. And there's important things. We could just go down the list of all kind of things, any area. You know, submission to leaders. That's something the Bible says is important. Government leaders, employers, marriage, family, submission to leaders. But how should that be applied? How does that look? The last 2 years, church has been split up, agonized over that issue. Are we going to let the government stop us meeting from here? No, we won't. They have godly reasons. Those are godly people. Other people have godly reasons to stop meeting. Who's doing right, though? One person has to be right. They can't both be right. Jesus is more concerned about relationship and not who's following the right rules. We're so concerned about right and wrong. But what we can do with each other is say, well, have you taken time to pray and read about that? Yeah. Well, what understanding has God given you to the best of your understanding? And listen to them. And if he's convinced before God that this is what God wants to do, I say, great. I've spent time with God. I've read his word. I haven't seen it that same way. But you're responsible to the Lord. I'm responsible to the Lord. You're not responsible to me. You keep seeking him. I'll pray for you. Please pray for me. And I want to keep seeking him too. And we can love each other. That's happened in this church. Even with the COVID thing. We all don't think the same way. And I can keep enjoying relationship with you, even though we're applying God's word differently in our lives. Because it is your relationship, and we're all learning. We'll never have it all figured out our whole lives. Wow. All kind of things. Another example. Loving the sinner. Just even this last week, I heard on Christian, or maybe 2 weeks ago, Christian radio, what do you do when your relative is getting married to a homosexual and invites you to the wedding? We had that happen in our relatives. How do we follow God's rules here? Relationship. Pray. Lord, what do you say? We had one of our cousins that did that, had that happen with him, Rita's cousin. And one of Rita's cousins went to the wedding. Why? Because they had adopted two young boys. And Rita's cousin had already spent time with those boys, and he was concerned about those boys. He told us, I want those boys to be exposed to people who love the Lord. I have a relationship with them, and I'm convinced before God, he's a strong Christian, that if I go to that wedding, that'll keep my relationship open with those boys. And I'm convinced, I'm praying for those boys. I want those boys to have a relationship with God, so I'm going to the wedding. And other cousins, they did not go to the wedding because they were convinced to go to the wedding would support these two people of doing sin, being supportive of that sin. And they had prayed about it also. Great. There can be differences. Each one is pursuing a relationship with the Lord, seeking the Lord. That's the focus. Not are we all in agreement about following the rules. We don't all have it figured out. Keep encouraging each other to follow the Lord. Romans 14 is a great description. In the first half of 15, it's all on this big subject. It's the most crucial subject of application of the Christian life by the quantity of things written in Romans. Romans 1 to 8, 11 is the gospel, the living of Christian life, and a chapter and seven verses is written on this subject. Let me summarize Romans 14, where it says, verse 4, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains, does not eat meat, does so to the Lord and give thanks to God. Two people doing different things, different understandings, but each is doing it to the Lord. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. It's a relationship is what counts. The second application is similar, but instead of rules, we get into traditions. The prayer and fasting that they are jumping on Jesus about his followers, there was not a bunch of Old Testament rules about prayer and fasting, but these were traditions that had become established and how they went about things with the disciples there, with the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees. And again, we're going to make that the issue. Sucks the joy out of relationship with God and with people. Oh my, we could spend all day giving examples, but just take Bible translations for examples. In Ethiopia, where I grew up, God had used missionaries to translate the Bible in one translation. And then years later, they got more resources, more materials to improve the translation, because the first translation is very limited. You know, like if you just take your King James English Bible and translate it in another language, you don't have all these Bible study helps and resources. And you get all those resources, you can make a better translation. That's what happened. But a bunch of those early Christians said, God used this Bible to change my life. He's changed hundreds of my friends' lives. This is what God uses. Those of you that bring this translation, I know you. You're not perfect people. This is not, how can that be what God wants? And there's this huge division of thinking the new translation is wrong to use. My neighbor down the street, he's a King James only person. He's got a big list of reasons of why King James is the godly translation. And you have another translation, you're missing God's best. Similar reasons of what happened in Ethiopia. Over in Cambodia, repeated the same thing. They're telling me the story of how the same duplicate things there. First translation has happened. God used it in lives. Their lives are transformed. It's excited about God working. More Reese's come in. Another translation. No, we can't do that. The people who translated this translation, look, they do this, they do that. They're not perfect godly people. We can't accept that translation. Wow. Interesting. People don't change. Indonesia. It's not just translation, but Allah. You use Allah, the Bible? That's the Muslim's God. That's a false religion. Allah is the name for a false God. Yes, He's the creator, the Lord of everything, but don't use that word. And so there's a bunch of Christians that want to eradicate a whole translation that the church has been built on in Indonesia. Get rid of it and have a whole new translation. Is that good or bad? There's good, godly reasons for each way. It takes the joy out of relationship with people. Music. We won't go into those stories. Any of you who've lived for a while, you've been through all kinds of situations of just strong convictions about what is godly music and what isn't godly music. Christmas. Should Christmas be celebrated in the church? That's a big issue with a lot of people. It's a pagan holiday. And just the week before Christmas, on a national Christian radio, they were talking. They brought up the issue. Should we have church on Christmas Day, Sunday? And I thought, I was expecting to say, well, each one needs to seek the Lord about that and do what they think would be best. But I was surprised. Instead, they said, well, without question, there's no question that we should have church service on Sunday. The Sunday is the Lord's Day. Lord is a priority, and all believers should be worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. So without question, we should have service on Sunday. I thought, I better be quiet about Cornerstone. They better not hear about our church there. It's just continually coming up. Romans 14 is... again, and so what is our purpose, our application? To make sure each of us understand the rules and following the rules? It's a relationship. Help each other relationship. Instead of discussing how we're following the rules, how's your time with the Lord been going? What are you doing to get time with the Lord? How are you listening to Him? How do you seek the Lord on these things? And just when there's different understandings, what? Have you prayed and thought about it? That's what we need to help each other do. And if they have, listen to them. How are they growing? And you just share what the Lord's teaching you, and we all benefit and grow. We as pastors, our role is not to make sure you're following the rules. Our role is to, Ephesians 4, to bring every person into maturity in Christ. Colossians 1:28, to present everyone complete in Christ. Completely obeying all the rules the way they're supposed to? No. To maturity in Christ. A strong relationship with Christ. That's our goal as pastors. And that's your goal, should be your goal, as brothers and sisters in Christ, going to Him. And when you do that, we'll allow a lot of flexibility for learning and differences in thinking. We'll learn and grow together. And we can say, But what if they're doing a wrong thing and I'm doing the right thing? Shouldn't I make sure they're not doing the wrong thing? If they're not convinced before the Lord, And they're doing it to please you. You're messing them up. You're causing problems for them. No matter what it is. If it's immorality, if it's adultery, if it's stealing. If I put the pressure on them, you do it because I'm saying this. I'm not their authority. It's God. Have you read what the Bible says about adultery? No? Okay, let's read it together. Help them build convictions before God. And not to please the church or to please another person. All about relationship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your spirit that lives in us. You live in us now. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your life to make that possible. We can have an intimate, close relationship with you all the time by your spirit. Thank you, and help me, help all of us make you the focus to help each other focus on you and respond to you and make our focus you and relationship with you more than traditions, rules, or whatever else. Thank you for your patience with us. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.